Amen.
Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs.
Amen.
We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 22. We are not getting too far this week. We're only going a couple verses down from what we had last week. But again, I say we're not here to get through it. We're here to get into it. Right? We're not here to get done. We're here to get something done in us. And so, always that's the case. Proverbs 20, I don't know what we're going to do. We get to Proverbs 30, maybe go back to 1. You know, I don't know. It's just been so, it's fruitful for me, I'll be quite honest. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. The Bible says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So there's a lot of things here we can deal with, and so many things to unfold from this, but I'm going to kind of keep it in a little bit of a train of thought. We're going to move around the Bible a little bit tonight, and so I'll go ahead and just make sure you keep your place, and we're going to get away from it, but we'll get back to it. So number one is the bountiful eye. The bountiful eye. So the eye is the window to the soul, window to the soul. You ever heard that? It's a window to the soul. You ever feel like you can look into somebody's eye and see what's going on, in their eyes and see what's going on with them? I was going to spend some time and print off some things and show some different facial gestures we could get just from the eyes. I spent a little time on, like, now I'm going to spend so much time messing with that. I'm not going to get anything done. But it's so interesting. The eyes, there's a lot. So even during the time of COVID, when we had this face mask over us, right? The eyes, you can still tell a lot of things about what's going on with somebody through their eyes. You know, you look somebody in the eye and you just kind of peer at them for a while. And there's a whole deal. I don't know how accurate this is, but there's a whole deal that says which way you look determines if you're forming a lie or thinking about a memory. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know. I mean, this is stuff maybe they've done over study, and it's interesting. It's intriguing at best. But it says left-handed people actually do it different than right-handed people. And if you look down at one side, you're thinking about a memory. You're recalling something. If you look down the other side, you're making up a memory. You know, and if you look up this way, it means I didn't memorize it. But, you know, you're like, oh, so that was it? No, you go look it up yourself. But the eye, we're talking about, it's the window to the soul. It's the way you kind of really, our eyes tell us a lot about what's going on here. And so, number one, even here in the Scriptures, it is speaking of much more than the organ that we use to see with, okay? When it talks about the eye, it's not just talking about this actual organ of the eye. It's talking about more than that. Okay. Number two, it speaks of the character, purpose, and desire of the individual. That's the blank. There's purpose. The eye. When I'm saying the eye, I don't mean your eye speaks of your purpose. Sometimes that's true. But when the Bible uses it in that way, it's talking about some character, purpose, and desire of an individual. And so, number three, we can read of different types of eyes in the Scriptures. So, here's a few of them here. A, the blinded eye. Okay? In John 12:40, it talks about the eye that is blinded, and it talks about this. B, the enlightened eye. Okay? In Ephesians 1:18. You're familiar with this one, the single eye. Matthew 6:22, the single eye, the one that's focused on the one thing, on this thing. And then D, we find the evil eye in Proverbs 23:6. So what's the difference between a good eye, a blinded eye, and an evil eye? Well, it's not the eyeball, right? It's not this organ. It's talking about the character. It's talking about those things that's involved with our spirit and our character and all these kind of things and our purpose, okay? Whenever I think about the eye, my mind is always drawn to I'm trying to think which two apostles it was. I think it was Peter and John. It was Peter and John right after they're early in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost and all that kind of thing, and they come to the temple, and they're coming to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's that fellow there that had been carried there daily. And he says, and they fixed their eyes upon him, right? Or fasten their eyes upon him, right? And he looked at them to get alms. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And they looked at them to get alms, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, that give I unto thee. Arise and walk, and you know, and so forth. And he got up, was praising and. Jumping and leaping and praising God. And they wrote a song about it, a little chorus about that. So when I think about the eye, I think about how they, and by the way, it wasn't just their eyeball, but it's their focus was fastened on them. So B, it is not said of a bountiful tongue. Okay, it's not said of a bountiful tongue. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it says this. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, right? But a faithful man who could find. And so the tongue, it's more than what we proclaim. Okay, it's not what we say about ourselves because we find that number one. Nor is it said of a bountiful hand. Turn over there if you'd like. Rather, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or you can just listen up well. It's just one verse here, but 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 3, it says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So he's talking about, he said, listen, you know, listen, under that, a bountiful hand may give to the poor, but still lack charity, right? And so it's more than what the hand does, right? And so this is why we kind of find this thing, too. It is the eye. It's the eye through which the soul sees and looks, that's the blank, and looks on the condition of others. Okay, let's go back to Psalms. Let's go back to Psalm 41. And I want us to see something here. Psalm 41. We're kind of trying to build a little bit of the idea of what Solomon was getting at here. Sometimes when we're trying to see what the Bible says, we look forward to how they talk about it again. Right? So we compare what? Scripture to other scripture. And so sometimes when we're trying to develop and try to understand. Proverbs are a little tricky. Okay, Proverbs are a little tricky because it's like a one-line blurb, really. And Solomon is like this rapid-fire. Here's another thought, another thing. Imagine just sitting there. Let me just tell you a bunch of really wise things and just going and going and going. Can you see a son, Dad? You're going to have to write this down. He said, okay, I'll do that. Anyhow. And so we got to get. So sometimes we're trying to develop this. What we can do at times, folks, and we've seen that some of the ones we've looked at. This one isn't quite like that, but sometimes they're so confusing we can actually get them upside down. And so that's why it's good to compare some scriptures. So sometimes what Solomon said, that his wisdom he received from his own heart, right? No, he received wisdom from above. Okay. He got it from God. And so what he got from God, later on, other people have that same wisdom. And sometimes we look back and people before him also had that wisdom, like maybe his daddy, right? In the book, in Psalms, we find a lot of things there from King David. And so Psalm 41, and Psalm 41, it's the Psalm of David, verse 1. It says, blessed is he that, what's that next word? Considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So we're getting this concept of one that, so A, under that, it is that considering of others. that having compassion on them that stirs the heart. Okay? It's when we consider the poor, and to consider them means like, look at that poor guy over there. No, doesn't mean like that. It means to really to have compassion is the idea. When we have that, when we have compassion on somebody, it does what? It kind of stirs your heart, right? You see people. You ever just be like, oh, right? Some people do that about animals. I'm like, oh, I kick them. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't kick them. I want to, but no. But the so what we'll get sometimes is when we consider. It'll stir us to compassion. We can sit, we see their need, and it'll stir us. Especially sometimes we see people that poorness, when we think of it in the Bible, is not like poorness we think of today necessarily. Think about which it's hard. It's hard sometimes for us to go all the way back to this time to really identify with. But maybe we can identify with maybe a period a little closer to our own history. Not that we were there, but, the Great Depression. We weren't there, but we kind of, it's part of our history. So hopefully we've studied a little bit about that and heard a little bit about that. In the Great Depression, people were poor because there were no opportunities to have things. There's no opportunities to work. People traveled across the country to find work to feed their family. So poor in that respect was, and what we're talking about here in the Scriptures, is poor out of an absolute necessity. Versus today, what we call poor is really sometimes it's people's choices, right? Would you agree with that? Sometimes a lot of people in our country, they're poor. I see people begging out here that say, veteran, down on my luck. And this, can I tell you something about veterans anytime you see that? Veterans will house homeless veterans. A homeless veteran has a straight line to a home. Y'all know that? I don't know if y'all know that. Every time I go to the veterans hospital, they said, you have a safe place to live. Every time I go there, they say, you have a safe place to live. They will give you a home. So anybody holds up a sign, veteran, can you help me? You know, what they're trying to do? They're trying to get you to consider them and have your heart stirred a little bit. You know why most of our people in America, I'm not saying there's maybe some in some places, but most people, why they're poor in America is because they don't want the opportunities that are there. I talked to somebody one time, they're trying to find a homeless shelter. I said, I found. They're like, yeah, they won't let us do this over there. Or this, yeah, they make us go to church over there. I'm like, okay, you don't really, you want help with, so there's choices. So sometimes when we see the poor in the Bible, it can be a little bit unfamiliar to us. But if you've been to other countries or other places, and I'm not saying there's not poor people in here in America. There are, but it's a little different. By the way, poor people in America are still relatively poor, and they're still in need. Amen? Still in need, and it should stir us, and so we find this. And so, but that considering others and have compassion is what stirs the heart, and then B, that stirred heart then moves the hand to what? Minister. What did it say? Action. Yeah, in this case, minister to them. So the heart that gets stirred. So what does a stirred heart do? Nothing. Can I say that on its own? If that's all you do, there's a song. I heard this many years ago. I can't remember, but I heard this. It said, "I'm tired of getting stirred but not moved." Right, and it was about talking about revival. It said, "I'm tired of getting stirred and not moved." And what that was, it was self-confession. It wasn't like blame. So it's like, I don't want to just get stirred anymore. I want to get moved. The stirred heart can move us to action. That's the course that ought to take to minister to people. And then, so number three, the eye looks in the right places to find those in need. Okay? Where might the right places be to find somebody in need, in this kind of sense, to minister to somebody, be stirred. wherever you are. Yeah, but you know, I think it's certainly that's a good answer, and that's the basic answer, and that is the right answer. Wherever we are, we ought to be served. But sometimes it actually looks for the what we're talking about, the bountiful eye, is some people say is considered the good eye in that sense, is looking for these occasions. I mean, we might say Peter and John, when they were going, they were looking for opportunities to minister. See, this thing. So, A, it doesn't shun or ignore those such as the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, there they were. They avoided the injured man to preserve their own situation, right? Y'all remember that story? The Good Samaritan, here they are, they're over there, and they're coming. And it's a parable, it's there, it's a story there. It maybe happened, I don't know, but it's written kind of in a parable form. And so you got this fellow there, and he got beat up, robbed, left there. And the people that you would think would be the ones that have compassion, the priest, right, and the Levite. Who's the other guy? The Good Samaritan. Well, that's who it was, wasn't it? Yeah. The guy that should have hated him, right? And so what we find is the one that said, you know what, even though that person, maybe there should be an enemy there, and the Lord has given an example. He's trying to give us a story. But what happens is the one that said, I want to preserve my situation. I don't want to touch that man and defile myself and lose my situation. I don't want to get into something. And so the good eye looks for those and doesn't shun the opportunities. And then number four, he that hath a bountiful eye finds joy in acts of kindness and looks for the occasion. You ever found people that get a little giddy to be able to help people? Can I be honest? Sometimes it's even weird. It's like, why are you so happy? You know, it's almost kind of like an abnormal joy and happiness about just ministering to somebody else's. It's kind of a weird thing. It's not really something this world puts into us. It's something that God puts in. It kind of makes us, I don't know, maybe peculiar. Like, why would you want to help? I had a fellow in our church, and his some family member, his, well, you get going to that church, all they're going to do is want your money. And that's all to him that was, and he didn't understand why. Why? It's kind of a peculiar thing. Look at number two now. Number two. The eye affects the, what's that one? The heart. Yeah, good. The eye affects the heart. These are all little sayings that we have, and they're pretty accurate, I think, and this thing. Hey, not only giving what, okay, here's the, not only giving what is in abundance, okay? Okay, so the eye affects our, look back at Proverbs 22:9. We're back. So it's not only giving what's in abundance. Verse 9 again. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of what? His bread to the poor. Wow. Number one, this isn't only a gift of convenience, but even of sacrifice. It's a little different. See what I'm saying? It's kind of weird. It's peculiar. A, under that, he gives of his own bread. Okay, it's his bread is what it's. That's what the proverb is trying to give this idea. Not leftovers, but what was appointed to his portion to eat. It kind of changes things a little bit, doesn't it? You know, if I'm given extra that I have, it's kind of, I mean, that's nice. Instead of hoarding it to myself, it is nice. Somebody has extra, so I got some extra, I'll be glad. By the way, that's okay to do. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That we ought to do that. That's kind of not really that strange. You got extra. You know, our neighbors over there, they come, they get extra eggs, they come give us a dozen eggs. That's worth like $12 nowadays. No. But they will. They'll come over, we've got the extra eggs. Here's a carton of eggs. And so we give them our extra egg cartons. And so, you know, they didn't have to do that. But you know what? They already ate what they're going to eat. This is extra. And so, I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying that's one thing. That's kind of normal. The world does that. But given of our own, what's already ours, what was actually going to be my portion to live, that is the actual meaning of sacrifice. Going beyond my abundance and into my own necessity. I was thinking about this message today, and I drive down to Melbourne for a doctor's appointment. I was just driving. I was thinking about some things. I prepared this, and I was going out. I was listening to this song, and it talks about, you know, I love you, Lord, and talk about something like that. I love the Lord, and it says, I love you, Lord, because of this and because of that. And I thought, well, that's not really, you know, we shouldn't love God because of what He does. We should just love Him because, you know, love is just because. And then I thought, no, I don't love at all, except that He first loved me. And the only reason I can even love and care about anybody else is because of who God is and how he loves me. And so my whole life is now geared around what I see God doing. So actually, in a sense, I do love Him because of who He is and what He's done. And He's helped me. It was just an interesting little thought. You know, like, well, that's not that big a deal. Anyway, to me it was. But that's the meaning of sacrifice, is giving what's mine, in a sense, what I need. Giving of my need. So number two, sacrifice comes from the heart of one that is truly trusting God. So, watch this. If it's my portion that I need to eat, do we need to eat to live? Maybe not as much as we do. Okay, that's fair. But we do need to eat to live. So can I give away all my food and expect to live? No, I'm going to run out of food. So what I've got to do is, if I'm stirred and moved to give, then I have to be trusting God. It's kind of like, remember that widow's what? The widow's what? The widow's mite. You know what a mite is? It's not a bug. It's a smallest coin that exists. It's almost like a penny today. Maybe probably more valuable than that. But anyway, and so the widow threw in, and he said, was threw in that mite. It says, and it was what? It was all her living, wasn't it? It was everything. And so you have to trust God to do that, right? You know, you're thinking, you know, I could go get me another, you know, some flour, some, you know, oil or something, make something. But I'm going to give this, okay, the challenge right here is, Pastor, are you saying we should give our food to the poor, you know? I knew it. We get too deep into this thing, and it's going to be, we got to give everything. I'm just talking about this proverb here, okay? Don't build your whole life off of this one proverb, but do build your life off of this proverb, okay? Don't make it everything, but it is something, okay? So, but watch this. So sacrifice comes from the heart of one that's truly trusting God. A, under that, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Our gift is not to be squeezed from us. Oh, man, I guess I better give. I've heard people say this, you know, give until it hurts and then give a little bit more. I think people mean well. They're trying to, but that actually isn't what God wants. By the way, sometimes we say stuff like that, kind of be a little jovial. But the fact is, God, what God is talking about here is going to be good for us. But God doesn't want to squeeze it from us. He wants us to have a cheerful heart. I want to give, and that's where the joy is from, all that thing. So, three, when we are truly trusting God, we understand what is in our hand. What's in your hand? My stuff. My stuff. What do you got? I got my stuff. How much stuff you got? A bunch. And, you know, how much of that did you get? I got all of it. Well, A, under that, we are only the what? stewards of His bounty. Can I tell you what? You know what's in my hand? God's stuff. What's in my hand isn't my stuff at all. It's His stuff. It was one of the first real things of that I really remember my pastor teaching me. I struggled. I didn't struggle with giving. I struggled with how to deal with what I had, and man, you know, and my car breaking. I didn't have much money. I've lived most of my life below the poverty line. You know what I'm saying? That imaginary poverty line. I looked up at it. You know what I'm saying? And that's most of my life. And so we would buy disposable cars. We'd get, you know, just trying to make. I can remember sitting there different times, especially when I first got saved. And my pastor was trying to teach me this principle. And he said, "Listen, what God, you know, you're a child of God. What you have is God's. And if you'll think of it that way, it's His." And I thought, well, if it's His, then He takes care of it. I like this deal because I ain't got much stuff, and most of my stuff is broke. So if it's His, God, this is... But, you know, we can't do that when it's convenient. We got to kind of do that all the time. If it's yours, Lord, I'm going to use it. You know, we always used our vehicle, bring kids to church, bring people to church. We always used what we had, and so when it broke down, I'm like, God, I ain't going to be able to bring folks... I ain't going to be able to... But you can't do half and half, you know, like when... God, this is all mine, but no, okay, now it's broke, God, it's yours, right? This kind of thing. It's like... When my girls act up, I say, "Well, look what your kids are doing, right?" And she says, "Same thing to me." It doesn't work like that. Of the things that are in our possession, whether much or little, they are not your own. Which one is hard, more difficult? Having a lot of stuff or having less stuff? You're like, "Oh no, I'd like to struggle with having too much stuff," right? We think that, but it's a challenge on both sides. Look at number three now. Not only for a warm heart. Man, see how I did this? Even though we had shorter things, I still took so long. Okay, we got 4 minutes. Eight. We ought not give to the poor only to receive a good feeling. Folks, get this. I know you do. Listen. I know you get this, but I just want to get this through to you. What I'm teaching you and what we're teaching isn't like, "Well, I didn't know all that." I think probably we do know this. Sometimes it's a refresher for all of us. And sometimes it's a reminder of what I want to pass on to somebody else. So if sometimes, like, "Well, I already know that." So you ever kind of felt like that? Like, "I'm being talked down. Who do I think?" I find the people that I try to teach them to, you know, like, you know, "You need to understand this." And they're like, they look at you like, "I do know that." But if I say this, "Hey, I want to give you something you could tell other people," then it's like, "Oh, okay." Somebody sometimes receives something different. Anyway, that's how I want to get it to you. Yeah. Receive it so that we can pass it on and make it part of our, you know, it'll stick to us a little bit. Look here. We ought not give to the poor only to receive a good feeling. Did I already give you that one? Good feeling. Number one, we have a much higher motivation, which is to let our light shine to the Father's glory, not our own. A, because it wasn't my own to start with. Right? So imagine getting credit for doing what we had no part in to start with. Right? You get credit for something you didn't even do. So watch this. It's not ours, but we are only the keepers, in this sense, the distributors of it. It's not mine. It's just passing through that I can distribute. So when we meet the needs of others, we are given what was designated for the task. But somehow we get some credit for it. How's that? Look here. B, herein is the good news in the bountiful eye. Again, verse 9. He that hath the bountiful eye shall be blessed. Wow. He shall be blessed. That's number one. Number two, this is the utterly amazing part. We are blessed for being the messenger. Isn't that awesome? I mean, hey, it's not our message that we are bringing, but we're blessed for bringing it. Man, thank you so much for telling me that. My pleasure. I feel like it can be Chick-fil-A, you know? Thank you for doing that. I'm like, I just, I'm just telling you what I heard. I just wanted to pass. You know, listen, it's not our gift, but we are blessed by God for being the mailman. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? So here's the deal. It's not mine. God just let me hold on to it for a little bit. It's come through me. God blessed me to be able to be in the position to have it. When I pass it on, what God already intended all along for me to pass on, I'm in a sense, God gave it to me, and I'm the mailman. I'm like a distributing agent, and God says, you're blessed for going ahead and doing that. So three, why is it that we're blessed for it? So back to our verse again. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. We're blessed because we are trusting God with what's in our hand. Even to the point that it must come out of our own daily intake. So B, trusting God with my own daily living is truly the place of blessedness. We get that? See that there? I'm not reading that into it. That's the place of it. It is different than keeping some back for myself like Ananias and Sapphira did. Remember that? They went and you know, you got others. Barnabas went and sold everything and gave it to the church. And they're like, okay, let's do that too. And they sold their property. They held a little bit back. They agreed together to hide some back. And then they came and said, hey, we're giving all this to the church too. And he said, and right then they walked in and said, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? Dead. Wife comes in. So how much did you sell that property? How much did? Oh yeah, that much. Like, you know what happens when we lie? We're not trusting God. I'm gonna keep some back. By the way, he said, when it was yours, wasn't it yours? Yeah, you didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to do that, but you kind of got something else. It's different than what Achan did in Jericho. Remember him? He stashed away some Babylonianist garments and some silver and gold. He stashed it under his tent. He said, listen, we're going to do this. You know what he was doing? He wasn't trusting God. He said, you know what? There's this good stuff here. I could use some. When are you going to wear that Babylonian garment? What, out at the bar? I mean, what are you doing? You're out in the desert. You know, what are you going to do here? And sometimes you think, who are you going to sell that to? Anyway, sometimes we don't. So it's different from what Saul did when he saved the Amalekite king and the animals alive. And Prophet Samuel came in and said, What's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear, right? And I've done, he said, I did what God said. No, you didn't. You didn't trust God. See, trusting God with all that we have and all that we are is the ultimate place of blessing. There's no better or more biblical way to meet the needs than when we meet the needs of the poor. That's it. So, one group, I'm going to close with this. And I was just thinking this as I got to the end of this verse, and I got thinking, you know, one group we're talking about coming up here that has made themselves poor for the Lord's sake is who we're purposing to distribute to, and that's the missionaries. I know missionaries that have left very good paying jobs, wealthy. I knew a guy. He was I think it was Mercedes Benz. He was the top manager. He left a 6-figure job to go and be a missionary in Brazil. And you know, sometimes you see people to do stuff, and they've made themselves poor for the Lord's sake. And so when we think about, man, what a blessedness it is. Well, let's all stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you would help us with this truth, this proverb that we find here about the blessedness of really giving of what you've put in our hand, and for us to have the opportunity to trust you. And Lord, it is strange. It is so different to this world. The world will not understand us doing this. And maybe we even have a challenging time ourselves. And yet we know that according to this proverb, that we're blessed for it. And we're blessed because we're even making that thing of sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grab a hold of this truth, that we might live in a way that would honor you, that we'd be less like us and more like you. Father, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.